Praise God. I want to take you back. For those of you, and I'm not talking to you homeschoolers, so you're out of this one. But for those of us who went to government school, I guess you can maybe remember a time, possibly. How many people can remember a time? You're sitting in class, stuff is going on, and all of a sudden, apparently someone has broken out some kind of snack or something. They're munching on this thing because the teacher stops what they're doing and says, you know, I don't know, Melvin, do you have enough of that to share with everybody? You ever heard the teacher say that? You've been in there, you know, everybody's hungry, but old Melvin thought he'd go ahead and pull out his Kit Kat. He unwraps that bad boy, starts munching on that thing, and the teacher stops and says, Melvin, you got enough of that to share with everybody? And of course, you know, Melvin, he's not jumping through any hoops. He's like, are you kidding? There's 30 kids in this class. And she says something to the effect, well, if you can't share it with everybody, then you can't eat it yourself. Is that ringing any kind of bell? Okay, couple people, yeah. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus was in your class? Wouldn't that be so cool? You know, he gets hungry, so he breaks out a fish sandwich, you know? And a teacher stops everything and says, Jesus, do you have enough of that to share with everybody? And he's like, well, he stands up and he looks to heaven and he blesses the fish sandwich. He starts breaking it up into pieces and putting it in his hat, starts passing the hat around, and before you know it, man, the whole class is being fed to the gills. They're just eating and carrying on. And he has to pass the hat around 12 times to gather up all the fragments of this fish sandwich that was left over after he passed it around the first time. Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, that would quickly become the most popular class in school. Everybody would want to be in Jesus' class. Amen? I guess that is until he started telling everybody that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to pass the class. Then the popularity might go down a little bit. You'd still have a couple Christians, a couple goths, you know, hanging around. The goths be like, dude, so when do we get to the good part? But the popularity would generally go down. Anyway, said all of that to say this. Sometimes there are more to miracles than meets the eye. And I love miracles, and God loves miracles. He loved to do them back then. He loves to do them today. He's going to continue to love doing them in the future. I love a good miracle, man. Lay one on me. But sometimes, as amazing as a miracle might be, sometimes it points, in fact, often it points to an even deeper and an even more amazing reality. The benefit of the miracle in itself is wonderful, and I rejoice that our sister's knees are getting better and that God is working a healing in them. I can't wait to see her just dancing around the complete sanctuary, leading a conga line as we all follow in her path, in her train. But our God is a healer, and there is something about the heart of our God, as wonderful and beautiful as a miracle is, there is something about the heart of our God, a reality that is even more amazing and oftentimes worth even more than the actual miracle itself. So with that in mind, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark today, we're going to look at one of the most famous miracles that Jesus did that's recorded in there. In fact, it's recorded in all the Gospels. It's so significant and profound that all of the Gospel writers recorded this and included this in their account of the Gospel of the life of Christ. And when we look at this particular work of God, we're going to see that while Jesus had enough for everybody, not everybody wanted what he really had to offer. And I hope that at the end of today, we will hunger for what he really has to offer in all of its fullness. So let's look at Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to look in there, but we're going to go ahead and put it up on the screen anyway. And the word says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Next slide. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. Let's have some dessert." No. "This is a dessert." I'm always thinking of food. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they went and they found out, and they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And in the other gospel accounts, it adds plus women and children. So you're talking probably close to 10,000 people gathered together at this place. Is that a lot of people? Thank you. It's a lot of people. 10,000 people. And I'm sure as the disciples were saying this, send them away so they can get something to eat. You know, you kind of read between the lines. I'm sure that in their minds, as their stomach was growling, they were also thinking, send them away so that, hey, we can go get something to eat. You know, it's been a long day. We came over here to get away from them anyway. I'm tired. I'm hungry. My feet hurt. Send the crowd away. But as I was studying this, one particular verse just leaped off the page at me. The Holy Spirit just quickened it in my heart, and it gripped me as I read it. And that's in verse 34. And it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." Now, I think you almost have to have the heart of a shepherd to really grasp this. But in order to understand why this is so profound, let me give you just a little bit of background, okay? How do we get to this place? Well, first of all, right before all this took place, shortly, not too long prior to this, first of all, Jesus had been rejected by his own boyhood hometown. A couple weeks ago, we looked at that. He went to Nazareth to preach. They rejected him. They didn't believe in him. They said, "What is this? This is Mary's kid. This is the carpenter's son. Who is this guy talking all big and bad like this?" In fact, that was the second time he went to his hometown. First time he went, they tried to kill him. But they had gotten over that by then. So he went back again and tried again. And he marveled at their unbelief. And he could barely do any miracles in there because of their unbelief and doubt. So he had that on him. Second, immediately prior to this happening, he heard about the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was executed in cold blood by King Herod because he promised him to his stepdaughter who danced for him. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. They more or less grew up together. They probably played together. They knew of each other. And Jesus said, among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an amazing man of God. He was filled with the Spirit even from his own mother's womb. This was a holy man. This was a powerful man, an anointed man. And he had just been executed in cold blood, his head severed from his shoulders and served on a platter to this girl. Literally served on a platter. So he had that on him. Thirdly, he had sent his disciples out on a preaching tour, and they had just gotten back, and they were so excited. He had poured himself into them and taught them and mentored them and discipled them. And he had sent them out to go on their own, and they had just gotten back, and their hearts were full of wanting to share with their Lord what had happened, the amazing things that God had done through them, and all the things they taught, and all the miracles they saw. You know yourselves, when you come back from a glorious trip, you just want to share with your family all the details, all the cool stuff you did. When you guys came back from Europe, didn't you want to tell everybody what you did? Weren't you just pumped at all the stuff you saw? I mean, Normandy and the Eiffel Tower and I don't know. Heather, what all did you guys see? A lot of stuff. Weren't you pumped up when you got back? And imagine getting back. You show up at the airport. You walk off the plane. You're there. You want to tell them all the cool stuff. And there's so many people coming up to your family that you can't even get a word in edgewise. You don't even have time to talk. You don't even have time to eat. And so they're bursting, and they don't even have time to fellowship and debrief about what happened on this amazing first preaching tour. And so he's got all of that on them, and there's all these people clamoring for ministry. He says, hey, tell you what, guys, let's just take a break. Let's just get in the boat. We'll go to a deserted place, and man, we can just chill. We can relax a little bit. I can get, you know, because he was human. He had emotions. He was carrying the weight of all of this. And he wanted some downtime. He desperately needed some downtime with his buds, man, to just recharge. Do you know what it's like when you reach the end and you feel like, I got nothing left? You ever been there? I am spent. And the people you love the most, your own family, if you're in that state where you are spent emotionally, physically, and they make demands of you, how do you normally react? And he was spent. He's like, I mean, he was the sinless Son of God, but he was like, okay, time for a break. And so he gets in the boat, and they literally go, they get in the boat and go to this deserted place. In fact, the other gospels say they wind up on top of a mountain when they get there, and all of a sudden, who should show up but 10,000 people wanting ministry.